Well, wonderful to be together. Last week, Nigel challenged us to step out of our comfort zones in order to reach the broken world in which we live for God's glory. Importantly, he reminded us that the Holy Spirit gives us power to do just this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." These are really important verses for us to remember, especially as we think about the topic of reaching out to the broken world in which we live. If the world wasn't as broken as it is, it would be easier to reach out, but perhaps there would be less point. We're in a broken world, and it's difficult to reach out to a broken world, but we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has promised to be with us always to the end of the age. Well, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be considering how to reach out to those around us in a two-part series called Reaching Out in Love. Drawn from the 23rd verse of the reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, today's sermon is entitled For the Sake of the Gospel. To start with, let's take a moment to consider the broken world in which the Corinthian church found itself. Because we'll be considering a few points drawn from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, which is part of the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I think it's helpful for us to do this. Well, Corinth was a thriving, multicultural, commercial hub of the ancient world. So there was a lot going on. There was buying and selling, jostling. If you've been to a big city, think of London. There's so much going on. That's kind of like what Corinth was like. It boasted two harbors and many pagan temples. Now, along with its reputation of prosperity, Corinth was also well known for its immorality. And we find in Acts chapter 18 that Paul, on his first visit to Corinth, stayed and ended up planting a church. Later, having moved on to Ephesus, it came to Paul's attention that the church in Corinth wasn't doing too well. It seemed that the immorality of the surrounding society had infiltrated into the church community. We often think of this when we read the letters to the Corinthians. But we need to be slow to point a finger before recognizing that the very same things can happen to the church of our very day. Paul's letter is a letter of challenge and correction, instructing the Corinthian believers how to live God-glorifying lives within an unbelieving society. With that in mind, there's much that we can learn from this letter because we're called to do the very same thing. This morning, we'll see that if Christ is in us, and if we've begun to grasp how deep and how high and how wide his love is for us and for the world that is still lost in sin, then we find ourselves compelled to proclaim the gospel in every possible way. And while being entrusted to steward the gospel, we are called to share it with all people. If you're unfamiliar with the meaning of the term, the gospel simply refers to the good news that Christ Jesus is the Savior of the world, who lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. And he went on to die the death that you and I deserve to die, and he died it on our behalf, but he rose again, restoring our life. That's the gospel. And that's what the Corinthian believers believed, and I hope it is would you and I believe to be true too? And so we've got three headings this morning. The first is compelled to proclaim the gospel. The second is entrusted to steward the gospel. And the third is called to share the gospel. The first point I want to make this morning as we consider today's reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that Paul was compelled to proclaim the gospel. In fact, he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That's the second part of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. What's very evident if we look at any of the New Testament letters is that nothing was more important to Paul than sharing the good news about Jesus with as many people as would possibly listen and as often as he possibly could. And how good it is for that to be important to us too. By way of immediate application, we might say that it is very well for these things to apply to Paul, but perhaps not to us. He was a great missionary and apostle of the New Testament. Of course, he was compelled to proclaim the gospel. Jesus had appeared to him on the road of Damascus. Of course, he was. It was his job to do so. And even in our day, we might look at others and say, well, yes, so-and-so is rightly compelled to proclaim the gospel because as a pastor or as a missionary or whatever else it might be, it is their job to do so. After all, isn't that why pastors of local churches get paid and why missionaries further afield get supported? Now, if you're thinking that folk in these roles should proclaim the gospel, Paul would be in full agreement with you. But the interesting thing that we discover if we have a careful look at what he's saying to the Corinthians is that those who hold special positions and are employed by the church should indeed proclaim the gospel, but so should we all. And take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 if you have your Bible with you. I'd encourage you to keep it open there. If you have a look at verses 7 to 10, you'll see that Paul points to a number of illustrations to make the point that it is valid and often very necessary for some to be paid for their ministry roles. And with this in mind, he points out in verse 11 that it would not have been wrong for Paul himself to have reaped a material harvest from the church, having sown spiritually among them. In context of all of this, we come to the first verse that was read this morning, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings?" Of course, the people of Paul's day would have been familiar with the happenings of the temple, but this applies to the church of our day, and that's clear in verse 14. He goes on to say, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And this really is the position that any paid pastor or ministry leader finds themselves in. And quite clearly, those who are employed by the church should proclaim the gospel with full conviction and wholehearted dedication. But Paul goes on to make the point that he isn't employed by the Corinthian church. Being Paul, he could have rightfully expected a material reward for his ministry, but he hadn't claimed that right from the Corinthians. As a side note, it's probable that Paul did receive support from various churches during certain seasons of ministry. And if you're interested in looking into this a little bit more, this is evidenced in places like Philippians 4, verse 15 to 18. But the point for today is that although Paul was supported financially by some of the churches during certain seasons of his ministry, he also had a tent-making business that meant that he could serve newly planted churches while supporting himself. And actually, if you are involved in ministry but don't get paid, you're doing a similar kind of thing. But as far as the Corinthian church is concerned, Paul wasn't compelled to proclaim the gospel to them because he was employed by them. But he was compelled nonetheless, not because of his salary, but because of his love for Christ. And if any of us love Christ and have even the slightest idea of how great his love for us really is, that should be enough to compel us to do everything we can to proclaim the gospel as clearly and as often as we can. It would be deeply wrong for a paid minister not to do the work of the gospel to the best of their ability. But also, there is something deeply right about doing the work of the Lord, no matter who we are. That's why Jesus says to you and to me, as per the words of Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. The interesting thing about the church is that each of us find ourselves in a different part of creation. We find ourselves in different spheres. And so the question this morning would be, what part of the world has God positioned you in? And what opportunities do you have to proclaim the gospel there, both in word and in deed? It's very important that we live lives that represent Christ, but it's also important that at the right time, in the right way, that we use words too to point to Jesus Christ. My challenge to you this morning is to recognize that God can use you to proclaim the gospel, and for you to recognize that you are an irreplaceable part of the body of Christ who's been given unique opportunities to proclaim the gospel to a unique group of people who you rub shoulders with during the week. Those are the folk that aren't coming into church, not yet, but you're engaging with them, and it's an opportunity for you to share the gospel with them. And specifically, I'd like to challenge each of us to do the following. Consider at least one person that you might be able to invite to church. And think about one person. And when that person has come to mind, begin to pray for them. Pray that God would move in their hearts and pray for an opportunity to come up to share the gospel with them and to invite them to church. And to help us along in this, if you are able to invite them to church sooner, that's fantastic. But on the 16th and the 23rd of August, we're going to have a two-week series that will be an invitational series. And the idea here would be that specifically on those 2 weeks, that we all try to invite someone to come along to church to hear the message that will be specifically focused at those who are unchurched. And so that's going to be on the 16th and the 23rd of August. Pray for the Lord to lay someone on your heart that you can invite. There's empty chairs in our church. Wouldn't it be lovely if they were filled with people who had turned to Christ? And how wonderful it is to partner with God in the opportunity to invite them to hear the good news. Well, as we move on to our next heading, entrusted to steward the gospel, if you look at verse 17 of our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, depending on your version, you'll probably read the word stewardship. The ESV says, for if you do this, and that's speaking about proclaiming the gospel, for if I do this, if I proclaim the gospel of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. And that's how the ESV puts it. Your version might be a little bit different if you're not using the ESV. Here, Paul is saying that whether or not we are employed to do ministry, we are all called to be good stewards of the gospel message that has been given to us. Stewardship refers to taking appropriate care of something that is powerful and precious. Think about that. If it's money, if it's gifts and talents, whatever it is, think about stewardship in that way. It's taking appropriate care of something that is powerful and precious, remembering that God has given us all things. Well, the gospel is most certainly powerful and precious. Fire is also powerful and precious, as does the gospel. It needs to be rightly handled. There's some interesting references to fire in Scripture, and I'd like us to consider a few of these. Firstly, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, being the words of John the Baptist, who had been sent by God to prepare the way for the arrival of Jesus Christ, says the following: "I baptize you with water for repentance." That's John speaking. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." What a wonderful verse. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, as we consider this, the Holy Spirit and fire, we might have some idea of what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and it's something that is good for us to consider if we don't know much about it. But many of us would know what that means. But what does it mean to be baptized by fire? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, actually, different scholars interpret that phrase quite differently. The first implies that being baptized by fire refers to judgment. Judgment that Jesus would either baptize us with the Holy Spirit if we turn to him, the alternative being that Jesus would baptize us with fire if we don't. And the Bible does speak about fire in the sense of judgment. And so that's how many scholars would interpret this verse. And it makes a lot of sense, because if we read the next verse, the very next verse, which is verse 12, we read, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." It's a difficult topic, but the Bible makes it clear that if we're not for Christ, if we don't belong to Christ, we're in serious trouble and we're going to face judgment. And so many people would interpret this part of Scripture in that way. We're either baptized by the Holy Spirit or we're baptized with fire. Other theologians would interpret this in terms of what happened at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." So being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being baptized by fire are one and the same thing, really. They're all part of the same experience that Christ pours out on his church. And of course, the link here would be Acts 1, verse 8, that says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." In that sense, fire is either referring to judgment or to empowerment. Now, I'm actually comfortable with either of these interpretations, depending on what the person interpreting the text does with their interpretation. But both of these that I've laid before you are both biblical concepts. And so I'm actually comfortable with biblical scholars interpreting this particular verse in either of those two ways, as I said, depending on where they go with their interpretation. In either case, the important thing for us to recognize is that God is awesome. And this is referred to in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." If we belong to God, that's a wonderful thing. If we don't belong to God, that's something for us really to pay attention to. So with an attitude of reverence and awe, leading into the second mentioned interpretation of Matthew chapter 3, let's spend some time thinking about the fire that the Holy Spirit starts within us, which is a fire of empowerment and passion for the gospel. I think that that's really what happened at Pentecost, and the fruit was absolutely amazing. Now, beyond different interpretations of the finer details, the Bible makes it incredibly clear that Jesus Christ is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's very clear from Matthew 3:11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, if Jesus does the baptizing, are we simply to passively receive this gift? Are we simply to do nothing at all and just receive what Christ would do? Well, no. We're to receive from Jesus, but we're not to be passive. And that's where stewardship comes in. The Holy Spirit ignites a fire within us, but we need to be good stewards of that fire. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 to 11 in the Old Testament speaks of the temple priests stewarding a physical fire. And they were given very clear instructions. And this is Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. And then verse 13 really repeats and re-emphasizes what verse 12 says. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. Now, when we think of the fire that of the Holy Spirit within us, who empowers and inspires us to reach out to others with Christ's love, how do we steward that flame well? Just as the temple priests needed to place wood on the fire every morning, it's important that we fuel the fire or fan it into flame if necessary. That's actually what Paul told Timothy to do in his second letter to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 that says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. The Holy Spirit starts a fire of empowerment and passion for the gospel within us, but we need to steward that flame, firstly, by valuing it. If you think about a campfire, if you light it and it's all going well, but you don't really care about it and you go off to fish, you come back later, it's going to be dead. Whereas if you're freezing cold and you light a fire and you get it going, you value that fire probably with your life. Do we value the gospel? Do we treasure it? Do we spend time thinking about the gospel and praying about who we might effectively share it with? And do we fuel the fire by spending time in God's word and in fellowship, in prayer and worship, and in gospel-centered conversations with others? All these things fuel the fire for the gospel within us. Yes, it's ignited by the Holy Spirit, but we need to do our part too. Let's do all we can to be good stewards of that fire. Now, moving on to our final point, we are called to share the gospel with all people. And think about a cold day and the warmth of a lovely fire. How good it is to share that fire with others. When I was a youth pastor many years ago, we ran an annual outreach that we called ATOTS. And it stood for a taste of treasure sharing. It was so called because it was an opportunity for the youth to share the treasure of the good news that Jesus saves. That's a picture to come. That's not ATOTS. That's I'll get to that picture in a moment. But it was so cool because it was an opportunity to recognize the treasure that the gospel is, and then to share it with others. But it was only a taste, because we're not only called to share the treasure of the gospel on a once-off basis or on special occasions. We're really called to live lifestyles that look to share the gospel with as many as we can. But a taste can be a good thing, because we grow in eagerness when we taste something that is good. A taste of the warmth is not, however, is often what we need to fan our hearts and the gospel gifts within us into flame. Well, I hope that you've had a taste of the wonder that it is to share the warmth of the gospel with someone else. And the tremendous thing about sharing the warmth of the gospel is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they too might catch a light. And so the warmth spreads to every tribe and nation. Now, sharing the warmth of the gospel with folk can indeed be a very challenging task. Those of us who have set about making an effort to do so will know this. When we lived in Bali, and that's where this picture comes in, I became friends with a gentleman whose name was Pak Nyoman. Now, it's very interesting in Bali, because generally a family will have only four names for their children. They might add to these names, but there'll be four basic names. The first is Wayan, and then Made, and then Nyoman, and then Kutut. Now, what that actually means is child one, two, three, four. And then if you have a fifth child, it's called child one again. So it's something quite different, isn't it? But Nyoman actually also means the small one. So that gentleman over there's name was basically Mr. Small, although he's quite a bit taller than me, so I don't know what that says about me. But because it was the third child, it was the small one. Now, there was one occasion that I visited Pak Nyoman. I got to know him, and we quite often spoke about the gospel together. And there was one occasion that we were actually sitting on the steps of his family temple. Each of the kind of places that people lived, they would have a family temple, and they would offer little sacrifices on it regularly throughout the day. But we were sitting on the steps of his family temple with an open Bible, speaking about the Bible, when all of a sudden, he remembered that someone had once given him a Bible, and he was filled with excitement, and he said, I've actually got one of these. Someone gave it to me years ago, and so he said, do you want to see it? And I said, sure, I'd love to see your Bible. And so I was waiting there, and he went inside, and he came out with his Bible in one hand, and in the other hand was two open beers. And I was like, wow, that's kind of interesting. And so I don't drink beer. It's not that the Bible says we shouldn't drink alcohol. I don't like beer. It's just, never have, you know. And so anyway, this was a warm beer. And for those of you who do enjoy beer, you know that beer is not supposed to be warm, unless I think there's some kind of, I don't know, I was looking at you, Stephen, but... But I think there's a type of beer that you drink warm. Anyway, I don't know enough about it. But so I had a choice. Either I was like, no, I don't want your beer. But he had already opened it. And keeping in mind that he wasn't a wealthy person, it was a sacrifice for him to have opened this beer. And it was already open. So, of course, I took it gratefully. And we sat on the temple steps of his family altar with an open Bible, drinking warm beer. And I must tell you that was one of the more interesting experiences I had in Bali. So the point that That story that I would like to make with that story, if I can ever get this thing to go back on, that's quite interesting, is that Paul actually speaks about the challenges that we sometimes have when we present people with the gospel. If we're not willing to step into their shoes, we can close the door and miss an opportunity to share the gospel. Coming back to Nigel's message last week, are we willing to step out of our comfort zones for the sake of the gospel? And if that's one question that I would encourage you to take with you into the week and into the coming month, that would be it. Are we willing to step out of our comfort zones for the sake of the gospel? And to this end, Paul says the following: I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And of course, he's not saying that he's the one that actually saves them. Of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But somehow there's this mysterious partnership that the Lord would use us in people coming to know him. And so that's what Paul is speaking about here. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. Just to point out that becoming all things to all people for the gospel's sake doesn't mean that we become people pleasers, and it certainly doesn't mean that we embrace sin, but it does mean that we embrace people who might be very different to anything that we're used to, for the sake of the gospel. Are we willing to step out of our comfort zones for the sake of the gospel? We share the warmth of the fire with them, not necessarily because we would sing the same songs around a campfire, but for the glory of God. As we draw to a close, if you're in church today and you're still exploring the claims of Christ, or are unsure if any of this is true or relevant, you might even think that it's strange that Christians would want to share their faith with anybody else. I mean, what right do we have to think that we're right? And that others are wrong? Why should there be such a thing as sharing your faith with somebody else? You might be thinking that. If you're in this place and you haven't yet come to the point of faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you do indeed come to a saving knowledge of his grace. And if you have any questions along this line, along these lines, I would very much treasure the opportunity to sit with you and to speak through any questions that you have, and just to explore what the Bible says and why the Bible is really true. If you'd like to do that, I would be delighted to meet with you. Just get in touch with me. On the other hand, if you're in church today and you already know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, I celebrate this with you, and I hope and pray that you truly know the joy of salvation. In life, we often pursue joy, but there's nothing greater than the knowledge that we belong to God, that we've been saved from the wretched clutches of sin. I hope that you know the joy of salvation in your heart every day. Yes, life can be difficult, even though we're saved and one day we're going to be in eternal glory with God. That doesn't mean that life isn't difficult at times. But even in the difficult times, I pray that you know the joy of salvation. And I also pray that we all fan into flame the passion for the gospel within us, and that we're counted among those who can say, as Paul did, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, that we have made ourselves servants to all in order to win more of them for Christ. So who can you share the gospel with in the coming week? And who can you invite to church? Either now or when we come to the invitational series in August. But again, there's some kind of advance warning, and I really encourage you to begin praying for somebody or for more than one person. Begin to ask God to move in their hearts, to respond to that invitation in August if you don't already know someone, and perhaps you're already walking a journey and it's already time to invite them to church. That would be wonderful too. But let's live our lives for the sake of the gospel in response to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.